It's a joy a couple of times a year to have Dan Hanlon with us. Sometimes Dan's with his family. Dan and Carrie and the children live in Kigali, Rwanda, and they've been there 7 years, and they were sent from this body, who we continue to pray for them and to stand with them. And Dan's here for a little time. He's with us this week and also next Sunday, preaching today. But especially, I think it's fitting on Epiphany for our missioner to preach, because that's about the mission of God to the whole world. So can I pray for you,
please,
before you?
Yeah.
This is very Rwandan. We pray for the pastors. Lord, thank you for Dan and for his obedience to you, his committed surrender to you of his life. Thank you for the heart you've given him, and also for the many gifts as he pastors there at the cathedral in Kigali. Thank you that he's here today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. It is good to be here. I actually asked if I could preach today. We'll see how that turns out for us. We've all seen inspirational quotes, right? Social media, office artwork. My dad gave me a graduation gift. It was a small picture of an iceberg, you know, most of it submerged, a little bit visible above the water, with words about hidden potential. And I think it was meant to be like an encouragement or something. So recently, thinking about inspirational quotes, I heard about Inspirobot. Have you heard about Inspirobot? This is an online robot created to generate inspirational quotes. Unique, completely unique inspirational quotes. Designed by Petter and Jesper in Norway, Inspirobot uses sophisticated algorithms to bring words together into recognizable patterns of the inspirational quotes that we are familiar with. And the results are mixed. Here are some examples. Quote, being a citizen in a free democracy is surprisingly similar to being in a fight club. Here's another one. Dreams are 50% self-abuse and 50% pointless. And one of my favorites, if you're feeling unloved, remind yourself that there is a little wild animal inside each and every one. Kind of ridiculous. Maybe inspirational, I don't know. Now, if you find meaning of any kind in these inspirational, quote-unquote, inspirational quotes, it's not because Inspirobot has created meaning. Robots and algorithms don't make meaning. Humans make meaning. Humans are wired, you and I are wired, to make meaning, find meaning in life. Even to find meaning in our sufferings. Paul certainly found meaning in his sufferings. It was a regular topic in his letters, including Ephesians chapter 3, part of which was read for us this morning. I can imagine Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, prisoner of Christ, taking a moment's pause after verse 1 was penned. You know, something more needed to be said, but how much? How much more? I can imagine this because it's really a common dilemma among missionaries. How much of our lives overseas do we write home about? How much of our struggles and the realities do we share? Will the people who support us stop supporting us if they find out that we are ordinary? If they see our weaknesses, if they see that we are human, how much should we share? How honest about ourselves should we be? So Paul digresses in verse 2 with the description of his ministry before he then returns to the prayer he had planned and the instructions he intended for the church. Unfortunately, the lectionary this morning for this passage obscures what I think is Paul's point in this digression, because it leaves off verse 13, stops at verse 12. Paul's concluding statement on the matter of his sufferings gets to the heart of this passage. And I think it gets to the heart of the book of Ephesians. Paul writes, "I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart because of my sufferings, because they are your glory. See, the Ephesian church was in danger of discouragement because Paul's imprisonment stood as a contradiction to the message of this letter, that the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is available to the church. Paul had been trying to get them to see that this power was already at work in their lives, giving life to the dead, breaking down divisions. But you know, Paul, isn't it a little misleading to tell people about God's power and to apparently not be experiencing it yourself? If the power of the risen Lord is at work, how could Paul be in such a state of weakness? Paul's suffering in prison seems to contradict the idea that there is divine power available to those who believe. So, Paul needs to show them that he was not simply suffering as an occupational hazard, but that God's power was also at work in what appeared to be weakness. And so in short, the Ephesian church needed to see that divine power is manifested in human weakness, that glory and suffering are not opposed to one another, but that God is bringing them together. In fact, God has brought them together through the incarnation in the person of Jesus Christ. The Magi came to Bethlehem, seeking the one who has been born King of the Jews. The grammar here indicates that they're not just looking for one who is destined to be king, but they're looking for the rightful king, the true king, the sort of king that Psalm 72 talks about. A great contrast to King Herod, a great contrast to many of our leaders. And they found him, right? Overjoyed, they found him. But the one they found was more than simply the King of the Jews. In fact, they found a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the one who would proclaim justice to the nations, the one in whom the Gentiles would hope. You know, these great truths, these great realities about Christ can sometimes obscure the more commonplace, ordinary things that are part of these narratives. Because what the Magi found was all these things and a baby. They found a baby in Bethlehem. A king, yes, but an infant king. A human baby. We had a baby recently. A human baby, thankfully. Jay was there. Well, not, he wasn't at the birth, but about a day later he came. He was Abigail's first visitor. Yeah, it was special. Yeah. You know, it's always amazing to me. I've watched my children born. I've seen them come into the world. And the thing that strikes me almost every time is how fragile life is. The Magi found a baby boy in Bethlehem, the one who would sit at the right hand of God, laid in a manger, the tiny feet of the one who would have all things under his feet, the soft head of the one who would be head over the church, the clenched fists of the one who would hold all authority in heaven and on earth. They found a baby. You see, the Magi saw the Lord, not merely in human form, but in our weakest, our most vulnerable form, a baby. And now Paul's words return. God's power is revealed in human weakness. The way to glory is through suffering. The glory and the power of the incarnation is not seen simply in spite of Christ's humanity, but it's seen in it and through it. A number of years ago, I wrestled over this passage. The Magi and I had a special relationship, and the result of it was a chapter in my master's thesis here at Trinity. If you're interested in what I think about the Magi, you can go to the library, and you could be the first person to pull that off the shelf and read it. I wrote that thesis under the supervision of Dr. Grant Osborne, who recently passed away. And if Grant was here today, then he would want you to know that this passage centers, he loved that word, centers, it centers on mission. But there is a missional impulse here. In fact, there's a missional impulse in all of the passages this morning. Something's being extended to others here. The heart of Epiphany is mission. The mission of God in Christ extended into the world through the church, through us. And at the center of this mission is suffering and weakness. The sufferings and the weaknesses of Christ, yes, and Paul, sure, but us too. Our sufferings and our weaknesses and our humanity, they're part of this mission. You will have heard, I'm sure, of the recent abuses of power by Chicago area pastors. I'm sure it's familiar to you. Yes? Yes. It seems to me that these pastors and leaders like them have given into what Julia Gatta sees as one of the greatest temptations in ministry, the temptation to be more than human. To think we have to give up our humanness to gain power and glory in ministry, to have an impact, to have an effect. So I've been wondering about how do we overcome that temptation? How do we stay true to our mission? I'm not sure exactly. But I think it starts with being honest about ourselves, embracing our weaknesses, and walking in the ways of the cross. Early on in our ministry in Rwanda, we had to redefine what we thought success was going to be. We had an idea of it, of how to make an impact and what that impact would be and how it would last. And then we realized that it wasn't realistic and that really success looks like faithfulness and trusting the Lord to bear fruit in our lives and in our ministry. What about you? As far as I can tell, you are nearing the end of a homeward journey. It won't be long until Church of the Redeemer takes up residence in Highwood. And I wonder if there will be a similar temptation to be more than human in Highwood, to put up a good show for the community, to give the impression that your lives match the glittering image of this newly refurbished building. You know, the truth is, Highwood doesn't need a church full of super Christians. It doesn't need a church full of people who have it all together. But Highwood does need a church of people willing to be honest about themselves, willing to be vulnerable enough to let the power of Christ shine through weakness. Highwood needs to see that God is bringing together suffering and glory in your lives. Because then there's hope for them that God might bring suffering and glory together in their lives. You may know that Epiphany marks the end of the Christmas season. The end of the 12 days of Christmas was yesterday. It's January 6th. It's time to take down the decorations, right? To take down the lights. In our Christmas celebrations, we wrap ordinary and mundane things in light. Trees, lampposts, roof lines, railings, the stuff we take for granted. We put lights on them, and that's special. You know, God is doing the same with us, with you, wrapping our lives in light, the light and the power of the glory of Christ. And so I want to end with Isaiah's words. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Amen.